want to invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 128. Today we are in our study of Spirit-Filled Home. We will be coming back to Ephesians chapter 6, but I wanted to start off in Psalm 128 to really think it gives us a snapshot of a family. You know, over the years, there's been an effort to do away with the family and parental authority. It started off as a small whispering, and now there's efforts and attempts to try to take away authority from parents and to dissolve the family. Some believe that the family is old-fashioned. It's patriarchal. It's past its time. We've evolved where we don't need family. Yet when we come to God's word, he calls the church a family. And he speaks very clearly about family and how essential family is and how the family is to function. The ideal is for there to be a spirit-filled marriage that is cultivating a spirit-filled life, which leads to a spirit-filled marriage, which leads to a spirit-filled home. That's God's ideal. But the reality is does not always meet that ideal. And some of you are experiencing that or have experienced that. Some of you have come from a single-parent home, or you are currently living in a single-parent home. And I'm here to say there's hope. There's help. God has help. When I think of raising children as a single parent, I always kind of just default back to Nana Valencia. She raised three children by herself. And of those three children, all of them are in church, serving in one form or another. And so I see hope. I know there's hope because we have a God of hope. But I simply want to kind of lay out some things for those of you who aren't in a family or thinking of a family and or have enjoyed a family and or have had some mishaps in the family or problems raising the family. So again, we're looking at what God's ideal is. And we're pursuing that. We're pressing on for that. We're reaching for that because we have the Holy Spirit in us to help us to overcome, to get through, to see past, and to move beyond. Because there's always forgiveness. There's always compassion. There's always hope. There's always grace. There's always love. There's always these things that God has innately put into our hearts. When he gave us his life, he put these things in us. And so that you and I can now pursue and work at and develop and mature because we're still under construction, right? How many of you have arrived? How many of you are perfect? How many of you have made it? You know, the reality is we haven't. And that we're still the clay in the potter's hand as he's molding and shaping and developing and stretching us and using us to develop us for his purpose. Tony Evans, a pastor in Dallas. Let's pray for Pastor Tony Evans. His wife, Lois, was sent home from the hospital, sent home from the doctors saying there's no more we can do medically for your cancer. And so the family has received her into God's hands, whatever God has for her, however God wants to heal her or take her home. But it is a blow and a faithful partner for so many years. So please pray for Lois Evans and the Evans family. But Tony Evans says this, rules without relationship will always lead to rebellion. And as parents, cultivate relationship. Cultivate relationship. Cultivate, if you have a spouse with your spouse, with your children with your parents, it's always about relationship. You know, and that's why we call God Father. Relationship. It speaks of relationship. So again, rules without relationship will always lead to rebellion. We're going to try to bring that out in today's passage. But here in Psalm 128, verses 1 through 4, this is called a psalm of ascent. This is what they would sing as they were going up to the temple. They were required to go to the temple so many times a year. And this is that they were ascending to the temple. One of the songs they would sing because it was just a reminder of God's faithfulness. And he says here, verse 1, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Friends, Christianity is more than just the do's and don'ts. Christianity is embracing God and expressing his will in our lives and his character and his nature in our lives because he has placed his nature in us. Verse 2, When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy and it will be well with you. In other words, go out and work. Go out and be prosperous. Go out and develop. Go out and continue to network and build and enjoy your job and fulfill your job. We'll talk about that next week, about employment and how we are to work for the Lord. Then he says, you eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy, and it will be well with you. Notice that, the idea of the fear of the Lord, and it'll be well with you. I forgot to mention the point. The point is this. For family, the fear of the Lord is expressed in living. Okay? The fear of the Lord, or the respect of the Lord, or the worship of the Lord, our surrender to the Lord is expressed in our living. We're not to stand in some corner afraid of making a move, stand in some corner afraid that God is going to strike us, afraid that God... No. He says, you live out for me as you go about your daily life. As you go about your daily life. And he says here, the fear of the Lord is one who walks in his ways, and it's found in the fruit of your labors. As you provide for your family, as you reach and meet their needs, as you take care of business. Then he says in verse 3, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine in your house. Friends, again to you single parents, it's doable. You can make it. You can be successful. You can succeed. It goes back to verse 1. Fear of the Lord is demonstrated in your ways. The fact that you're here at church this morning is a step. It's a step in the right direction. The fact that you bring your children is a step in the right direction. It doesn't mean you can't have a house and a home that flourishes just because it's a single-parent home. Or children be... You know, at one time, more than half the youth group that I was leading was not being raised by their mother and father. But I continue to encourage them. There's hope. Because God's in charge. God's in control. God loves us. God is working through our guardian, through our grandparents, through the others. The fear of the Lord is expressed in living. He says, the wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Ezekiel tells us in chapter 19, he says, your mother was like a vine in the vineyard, planted by the waters. It was fruitful and full of branches because of the abundant waters. Wives, moms, be planted near the water. Cultivate the soil around you. Make sure you get plenty of water. Teachings, truth, encouragement, relationship, family, friends, church, ministry. That you'll be a fruitful vine. So that your children will always have from you. That your children can always come and know that they can find security and safety and provision. It may not be provision the way many other families have it. But nonetheless, it's provision. Because God takes care of us. Seek first in the kingdom of God, and all these things which are spoken of just before will be added to you. Housing, clothing, security, safety. Psalm 52 has it this way, but as for me, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever. Because in Psalm 128, the end of verse 3 says, your children will be like olive plants around your table, or seedlings. So we see here, the picture of a spirit-filled home, what God is doing in his work, is a husband going to work, providing for his family, a wife cultivating the home, developing an environment for her children to grow because they're like green olive plants, seedlings. Why olive plants? That was a primary source of agricultural stuff that they were doing in that region. But are you cultivating a home where godliness can be developed? Are you cultivating a home where there's peace and there's joy and there's safety and there's security and your kids can come? And we as a church need to step up and help families. Not to be busybodies and meddling and being nosy, but to come alongside and say, hey, there's hope, there's help, there's encouragement, there's provision. How can I help you? How can I pray for you? What is something you need encouragement with? But as for me, I'm like a green olive tree, speaking as the sun. I'm here at the table. Don't forget about me. Don't overlook me. Don't turn the other way. Don't get caught up with something else. There was a, just on the news the other day, they're still doing research. How much screen time is too bad or too good, or not enough or too good, whatever. And they're saying, you know, they're noticing some significant changes, in especially in the social area of the children's lives. One of the things they can't figure out, time doing the damage, or what the screen time is keeping the kids from doing. That's the problem. Playing with others, playing outside, interacting, engaging, those kinds of things. So they're not sure what the cause of the changes that they're seeing, if it is the actual screen time that's bringing the damage or what it's keeping them from. The idea, friends, is cultivate a relationship. Rules without relationship will lead to rebellion. Friends, remember that in the home. In Psalm 144, it says, let our sons in their youth be as a grown-up plant. In other words, teach them respect. Teach them responsibility. Teach them accountability. Let their youth be as grown-up plants and our daughters as corner pillars fashioned as for a palace. Here's the symbolic language here. Simply is give responsibility to your young men. Let them step up. Let them build. Let them grow. Let them develop. Treat your daughters to be respectful and to honor her womanhood as one who decorates the palace. That's what happens in a family. And yes, maybe the family you're in is not the ideal looking family. But friends, there's hope. There's hope. There's hope. This is what the family is. The fear of the Lord being lived out, being expressed every day. It's not something that we say for Sunday mornings. It's not something we say for that intimate time with the Lord at night. No, it's expressed in our daily living. Going about our business, going about the work of the day, going about, you know, there was a movement many centuries ago of monasteries where men would go and hide away from the world and the evil. But guess what? Being sinners, they took the evil with them. They thought, utopia is going to be the answer. Today we're called to live within our society, within our generation, and to let our light shine. And friends, that comes as we develop and cultivate a strong home base called the family. Whatever your family looks like, cultivate it. Whatever is involved there, build it on the Lord. Strengthen yourself in the fear of the Lord. Now come with me to Ephesians chapter 6, please. One last verse from Psalm 128. You don't have to turn back there. It says, indeed, may you see your children's children. Talking about grandparents. Talking about grandparents. You're part of this, grandparents. Grandparents are an important part of life. One Anglo preacher said, you know, when he came to speak in Monterey Park, he says, you know, he came from back east. He says, you know what I appreciate about the Hispanic culture is you take care of your older people. You take care of the old folk, basically. You take care of your parents and your grandparents and your theas and your theos. He didn't say it that way, but we take care of our seniors. Let's not neglect our seniors. Let's not neglect those who are older, who need our help, who need our assistance. But the second thing we see here, children. This is addressed to children. The first one was addressed to family. This one's addressed to children. Your response to your parents reveals your response to the Lord. How you treat your parents, how you are in relationship with your parents, speaks about how you are in reality in your relationship to the Lord. No, it doesn't. You don't know my parents. I said, no. The reality is, however you treat your parents is how you are treating your relationship with the Lord. Because sometimes it's not easy to get along with your parents, especially as you get to be teens. You start thinking you know more, you know better, you know different. Oh, my parents, they're old-fashioned. They don't know what I'm going through. They don't know the struggles. They don't know what it is to carry a full load in school. They don't know this. They don't know that, the temptations. So I'm not going to listen to them. Well, friends, we are to respond to our parents. Look what he says here. Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Obey your parents in the Lord. What he's saying here is you have a responsibility to obey your parents. The only time you don't obey your parents when they're asking you to do something illegal. Right? Don't go sell drugs to your parents. Don't go steal from the neighbor because your parents told you. Don't go lie for your parents. Because it's we as parents, now the flashlight is back on us, the spotlight is back on us, parents. Are we telling our kids to do things that are in the Lord? Are we teaching them to walk in the Lord? Are we asking them to follow through in the Lord as we are in the Lord? So it's not just telling our kids, do what I say, not what I do. No, it's do as I say, as I'm doing what the Lord has told me. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. Parents, we are to set the stage. We're to create the environment. We're to create the home environment where it's a spirit-filled home so that our children will grow up in a spirit-filled environment so they can meet the Lord and they can come to a relationship with our God, with their Savior, Jesus Christ, that they would have eternal life, that they would now have the ability to have the Spirit of God to influence them and direct them and lead them in their walk. But the visible results, children, of your obedience to your parents is your respect of the Lord, your desire for the Lord is by the obedience of your parents. See, obeying has to do with action. Honoring has to do with attitude. When you obey your parents, you're following through with the action. When you're honoring, you're giving them the respect due them because of their position. Now, it's not always easy. Because maybe you don't have a father in the home, or maybe your parents have been bad parents. There's still a way of honoring them in the Lord. There's still a way of following through with their actions, or what they desire for you, or what their ideas are, what their plans are. The idea of obeying is putting yourself under their words or authority. And many of you grew up in Christian homes, so that shouldn't be a problem. We find here in Colossians chapter 3, it says, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So if he's saying it's well-pleasing to the Lord for you to obey your parents, your response to your parents' actions and words is a response to your God. Because you can't serve two masters. When you're disobeying your parents, you're living for self, but you say, I'm here on Sunday to worship my God, my Father, my Heaven. Oh, wait, there's a disconnect here. Because the fear of the Lord is expressed in living. And if you're not connecting your obedience to your parents to your responsibility to honor God, that's a problem. Because this is not just pick and choose what I want to do, where I want to be, what I want to say, how I want to act. No, this is following through with the Lord, and the Lord is saying, obey your parents. Obey your parents. Obey your parents. Follow through. Parents, give them a reason to obey you. Give them the truth. Give them some realities here. Honor, hold them with high respect. Some people say, well, I can't respect them. They have to earn my respect. Well, I disagree with that. I believe that every human being is deserving of a certain level of respect. Some will gain more respect by what they do, or how they treat me, or how they take care of me, how they watch out for me, how they speak to me, how they walk with integrity and character. But friends, we're human beings on a certain level of respect, and we've lost that today. People have no respect for anybody. They don't talk with respect. They don't act with respect. And friends, he's saying here, honor your parents. I know your parents could be difficult. And I've unfortunately been around some who have been abusive, some who have mistreated their kids, or who have abandoned their family, or who don't want to support their family, who don't want to take care of business. I had one young man, I wanted to, but the father came out of me. Why do I have to pay child support? Why do I have to give my baby's mom money? Well, dude, because that baby's your son, and you have a responsibility. I really wanted to tell him, shut up. Just shut up. You'll be talking. How can you even say that? How can you even think that? And you. I told you about the guy I used to work with. He had nine kids from eight different women. Friends, honor your parents in the Lord. Give them respect. This is what Romans 12 says. This is what Romans 12 said. Okay? So if you think I'm crazy, if you think I'm out of order here, this is what he says in Romans 12. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. Now, at worst case scenario, maybe your parent is an enemy in the way they've treated you or the way they've abandoned you. One of the ladies I used to work with, we were on the sidewalk right there by the post office. And the old saying, step on a crack, you break your mother's back. I said, oh, there's a crack. Be careful, you're going to break your mother's back. She got on the crack, and I'm telling you, she just jumped and jumped and jumped and jumped. I said, so tell me how you really feel about your mom. It was, I don't know what went on. She didn't go into details. She just left it there. You know, again, I didn't grow up in your home. I don't know what happened in your home. But there's a certain amount of honor. Because you're honoring the Lord in this. You're honoring the Lord. I was watching a TV show, and I know it's only a TV show, but somebody had been wrongly convicted. It wasn't him. Evidence pointed that way. An eyewitness account pointed that way, that it was him who did the murder, but it turns out it wasn't. And the DA asked for forgiveness. And he says, you know what my lawyer said? If I don't release the bitterness and the anger, it will ruin the rest of my life. Friends, you know what? Sometimes the bitterness we hold on to ruins our lives. Sometimes the grudge just destroys our ability to have relationships. We need to find that forgiveness in the Lord. Because he says, forgive as we have been forgiven. But going back to the passage, he says, give them a drink, for in doing so you will heap burning coals on their head. They're going to say, dude, why are you doing this? As bad as I've treated you, you're still being kind to me. What's going on here? And he says, do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Friends, my heart goes out to you if you've had a bad upbringing. My heart goes out to you if your father abandoned you. My heart goes out to you even if mom hadn't been there. But there's hope for you. There's help for you in the Lord. There's strength for you to raise your family. We don't have to make and repeat the mistakes of our parents. We can break the cycle. One of the reasons, part of our commitment was to break the cycle in our parents. That things that they did that we didn't like, or the things that we didn't feel were important to us. And so we tried to make the adjustments. We didn't make them all. We didn't do it all a great job on all of them, but we worked at it. I think the saddest commentary I heard, though, on a father, I did a funeral for somebody we knew. His family, part of his family was raised in church, and for whatever reason, he didn't come to church much. But at his funeral, his son got up and said, I thank my dad for showing me how not to be a father. Man, that was heart-wrenching to hear that. But friends, come to the Lord. If you're that parent, if you've neglected those things, if you have messed up, Repent. Come to the Lord. He'll give you forgiveness. Rebuild. And pray that the Lord would restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Because when you come to the Lord, He can and will do miracles in your life. But children, respect your parents. Children, speak to your parents today. I've shared with you the story. Our family wasn't a I love you kind of family. They weren't a huggy, feeling kind of family. And my father went in for surgery. And I, once they were rolling him away, I wanted to say, I love you, Dad. But those words just didn't come out. He died within a week, and I never had a chance to tell him. Seek to remedy if you have a bad relationship with your parents. Seek to remedy if you have bad relationships within your family, so that you can say those words and mean them because of God's love in us. It says of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 2, and he says here, and he went down with them, and he continued his subjection to them. This is the Lord Jesus Christ after he was born. He's about 8 years old, or 8 years old. And he was in subjection to them, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says here, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom, stature, and in favor with God and men. That's mentally, physically, spiritually, and socially. He grew as a young boy into a man. How much more are we to cultivate those areas for our children? But children, especially teens, and if you're living under your parents' roof, you have a responsibility to follow their rules. Listen, develop, grow, and mature in the Lord. Please. Because again, this is about relationship. Rules without relationship will always lead to rebellion. The third thing I want us to see here is fathers. Your engagement with your children should mirror your Heavenly Father's engagement with you. How you treat your children should be a mirror of how your Father, Heavenly Father, is treating you. Now think about that. Think about that, how you're treating your children. Is it the same way your Heavenly Father has treated you? Is treating you, desires to treat you, desires to work in your life. Changes the perspective a little bit about fathering, doesn't it? He says here, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Do not provoke your children to anger. What does that mean? How does that happen? Don't provoke them, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Two commands, a negative and a positive. Don't do this, but do this. A lot of times we focus on the don't do this more than we do on the do this. Teach them. Put them in environments where they can grow. Show them love. Show them mercy. Show them compassion. Teach them how to express that, how to demonstrate that. How do we provoke our children to anger? I got a good list from another pastor. We provoke our children by smothering them. That's overprotection. Now, guess what? Your kids will always think you're smothering them. Your kids will always think you're overdoing it. But there's a healthy balance here. Gone are the times. I remember I was watching Leave It to Beaver. It comes on at 8:30 in the mornings. Yeah, it's a show that I heard was popular back in olden days. And on various episodes, Beaver is the main character. He's Theodore, the little boy. Beaver Cleaver. He would come home from school an hour or two late, and Mom wasn't stressed. Oh, she'd ask the Quaid, Wally, where's your brother? Where's the Beaver? Oh, he's out there playing, doing something. And her father gets home, Ward Cleaver gets home. He said, Ward, Beaver's not home from school yet. I think we need to start looking for him. A couple hours later, today, that wouldn't fly, would it, parents? If your kid was half an hour late, if your kid was 10 minutes late, if your kid didn't show up at the gate where you pick them up at in a timely fashion, they would know about it, right? Times have changed. I understand that. Times have changed. Your kids will always think you're overburdening them or smothering them. But there's an unhealthy smothering, too, that you project your fears and things on them. I try not to project my fear of dogs on my kids. I think it worked. I think Sarah's free-willing, not afraid of anything, rubbed off on them, which is a good thing. Another way is favoritism. We learn the story of Joseph, how his father showed him as a favorite, how his brothers hated it, right? They even went to the extremes of wanting to kill him. Favoritism. Pushing achievement beyond reasonable boundaries. This is academics and athletics. Come on, your kid is 5'5". He's not making it to the NBA. Let's face it. He's not. We encourage them and challenge them, but sometimes we get to the point where when our church was in Whittier, there was a couple young men. They were a little younger than me, and their father was a doctor, but he pushed them too hard, and they both had mental breakdowns in their lives because they were just being pushed too hard to achieve, to excel, to be just like him, a doctor. Another way of provoking our children to anger is discouragement or put downs. Mean things. Oh, you're just fat. Nobody's going to want you. Or, you know, whatever it is. But it's, you know what? It's not always what we say. A lot of times it's what we don't say. I love you, Mijo. You can't do anything that will break my love for you. I'm here for you. Yep, let's get up. I know you got yourself in trouble. I know it was you made a bad choice. Here's the consequences, but let's move on. I'm here for you. I'm here to support you. I would tell my kids, I said, don't ever lie to me. I'll back you, but don't let me find out you lied to me about what happened, what really happened. Okay? I'm here to support you. And I supported them in ways they never were aware of. Because I wouldn't go into the principal's office or the teachers and say, in front of my kids and start complaining or laying down what I thought was wrong. I'd always do it behind their backs. They never were aware of what was going on, but I always stood up for them. Put downs, discouragement. Or making them feel like a burden. Making them feel like it was their fault for being born. That's why I'm in the predicament I am, because you were born. See, I'd have a career, I'd have a job, I'd have a house, I'd have this if it wasn't for you. You don't think parents say that? And I praise God, I pray that none of you have ever said that. But we work with kids for the inner city, with the YMCA at camp. And some of these kids walk around with that around their neck. Another way we provoke them to anger is by failing to let them be children. We want them to be adults before. Our schools are trying to make them adults before their kids. Currently in El Rancho School District, they're trying to push for a sex ed curriculum for K to 5 that is far, far advanced, too far advanced for these kids. Let them be kids. Let them play. Let them have toys. Let them be dirty. Let them, get out there. Let them be kids. Using love as a tool or a weapon against them. And lastly, physical or verbal abuse. These are ways we provoke our children to anger. We provoke them. And they get angry and they respond in a bad way. We push them away. I was listening to a radio program the other day. And he was saying, well, you don't want to push your children away from church. So why don't you come up with an agreement? You don't have to come to church once a month or twice a month. Wrong. That's a family event. It's a family outing. Church is what we do. Church is who we are. Church is where we need to be on Sunday mornings. I'm sorry. When you raise your family, you can raise them differently, but as long as you're part of this family, you'll be in church on Sundays. They are reaching down and making it easy for kids to walk away from God. Friends, no. Neither should we be that legalistic, overbearing, like, oh, if you're not in church, you know, every day of the week, then you're going to hell. No. Not that either. Let's cultivate a healthy relationship within the family. Point number three. Fathers, I'm sorry. We already talked about fathers, your engagement. But then what do? We need to encourage them. We need to set healthy boundaries. We need to give them age-appropriate consequences to these boundaries. And then we need to follow through with those boundaries, with those consequences. And help cultivate a desire for God and godliness in their lives. And you know what? For each and every one of you, it might be a little bit different. It might look a little different. You know, you've heard about family devotions and how we should get the family together. Some of you have heard. I would advocate for teachable moments. Because there's always a teachable moment, right? Because he says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, you shall teach them the things I've commanded you. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when? When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Teachable moments. Sometimes we want to herd them around and force them to listen to me explain adultery. No. The local Boy Scout chapter. No, it was Boy Scout chapter in Montebello. They were doing a Ten Commandment walk. So what they were doing is they had invited churches to help them participate, and they would walk from church to church, and each church was responsible to teach about two of the commandments. And so I said, yeah, sure, come on down. Oh, Lord, don't let me teach about, don't let them assign adultery to me. Don't let them assign adultery to me. How do you explain adultery to a 4-year-old, a 6-year-old, or an 8-year-old? So guess what? They assigned me adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay. So I was talking to the kids. They were here in the sanctuary. And a woman says, oh, you mean you're not supposed to hook up with somebody that's not your wife? Good. All right. He taught it. We're done. You know, or with somebody else's wife or something like that. Good. We're done. We're cool. A church backed out, so I ended up teaching 4 of them. But teachable moments. When your kids see teachable moments. You know, we were at the DMV, and this man had only 1 foot. I don't know how much of his leg he had because his pants went all the way down. And Chita was just looking. I'm not going to get down as far as he did, but he did. He was little. He was just Samuel, that's why we need to be grateful that God has given us 2 feet. You know, teachable moments. You know, you see a homeless person. You know, we need to show him compassion. You know, Stephanie was good at compassion. She asked if I could take her to Yoshinoya to get something for dinner. I said, sure. As we drove out the driveway, there was a homeless guy there. Dad, stop. I can't stop right here. There's a homeless person that I want to give him my food. I said, okay, we'll go around the block. Went around the block, the person was gone. We couldn't find him. I don't know what happened. But that's just how she was. You know, others of our kids had other teachable moments. How do we get them? As you get up, as you lie down, as you go down the road, as you speak at the dinner table, one of our goals, and I know I'm taking a lot of time with this, one of our goals was to have dinner at home at least 4, if not 5 nights a week, that we'd all be at the dinner table. Well, I don't have time to explain, but man, food would be flying sometimes. We'd be laughing so hard. And it always seemed like somebody just put food in their mouth when this funny story came in. It was always a ride. It was always a good time, but it was always a joyful time. Teachable moments. Teachable moments. Bring your families together. I know it's hard in today's society. I know it's hard if you don't get home till late and trying to put food. You know, we see, Sarah and I are out. We'll see families going to dinner at 8 o'clock and during the weeknight. You know, that's the reality of today. But don't miss the opportunities. Put your cell phones down. Make an effort not to look at social media when you're sitting at the dinner table with family. Please, please. Again, family, the fear of the Lord is expressed in our living. Live for His glory. Children, you know, how you treat your parents is how you're really treating God. Fathers, the way you're raising your kids, what you're investing in their lives is what God wants to invest in your life, or what God is investing in your life. Invest that into them now. I guess, you know, I watch a little too much TV, but in some of these military shows, they show the value of drones and how the drones are flying over and provide real-life intel as to, like, when a SEAL team goes in and they provide coordinates for them, and they provide dangers, ambushes, approaching troops, and they're watching out and warning. And the soldiers do well to listen to them to avoid having to shoot their guns, having to fight, having to do this. They're not afraid to do it, but if they can avoid that, it'll provide safety of life. Well, parents, consider yourself the drones in your kid's life. You're watching out over them. Now, obviously, in connection with God, okay? No, we're not disconnecting God from this. But we have a responsibility to oversee and to warn and to caution and to protect and to provide them with healthy pathways in their life. And that's how you operate in your kid's life. You know, I use an old saying, and I know most kids don't get it, but I've been around the block a few times. You know, I know what's going on. I know what happens on the other end of the block. I did that. You know, out of parents' sight, you know, all these kinds of things. There's scenarios in life that you're there and you're called to warn them and encourage them. And or encourage them to stay on that path. Man, that's the right path. Keep at it. Good job, you know. Keep moving. But more than ever, your role is essential. Your role is needed. Your role is available for you, and it's doable. You think, man, the world is so, but what did we just sing? How can we make our God so small? Friends, when we look at the problems more than we look at God, we're making our God small. We have a big God who can do more than abundantly than I can think or I can even ask. And as parents, that's where we throw ourselves at. Children, for the most part, your parents are trying the best they can to do what's right. Love them, encourage them, pray for them, challenge them, call them, show them what God's Word says. Show them what you're learning in studies of God's Word. But friends, as a family, we walk together. We're one big family here at Pico Rivera Bible Church, and we walk together. And we pick others up as we see them strewn on the road. We bring others with us. We slow down to help others catch up. But friends, we're a family. We're here to move forward and for our God's honor and glory. What's His next assignment in my life? What's the next step I have to take? Where can I go from here? Father, tonight, or this morning, Father, we are grateful that You haven't let us go. And Father, I know You haven't shrunk in size, but Father, forgive me, forgive us for making You smaller than You are, Father. Help us to acknowledge You as the Almighty. Help us to recognize that You are capable and able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think. Help us to live with hope. Help us to live with obedience. Help us to demonstrate ourselves faithful to Your call, to Your lead. Father, we know that You speak, and we know that we are responsible to hear and obey, Lord. Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness, for Your faithful provision. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you all.